Okay, well, shift gears here now and enter into some reflection together. Before I do, though, I have a word association I want to throw out to you. You guys ever done that game where, you know, someone tells you a word and you have to say what's the first word or two that comes to your mind? Everybody know that? Okay, so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to give you two words. First, I'll give you one, and I'd like you to just say what's the first two or three words that come to mind. And then if you're comfortable with this, turn to your neighbor and just speak those two or three words. No further explanation needed, and don't overanalyze it. Just trying to find that out, okay? First word, teach. Okay, would some of you be willing to just throw some of those out? Let's just throw a whole bunch of them out. Teach, what were the first two or three words that came to mind? Any more? Instruct, share, any more? Prepare, okay. Okay, here's your second word, admonish. Okay, let's have, can you throw out a few of the words that came to mind with that one? Might have been a blank, you know, it's not a word we use that much. Correct, okay. What was that? Train, build, yeah. Correct. Okay. Bible, yeah. Okay. Interesting. I was just really curious what would come to mind, both of those. It sounds like teach has differing connotations. Admonish sounded like it went to a little bit more, some negative places for some of you all, right? Let's keep that in mind as we delve in today. We're in this series where we're looking at the passages in the New Testament that have teachings around one anothering, you know, love one another, encourage one another. And as we seek as a community, say, how are we to help and be part of the formation and the encouragement and the cultivation of our life together here? What are we called to? And today's passage or the theme that I've been assigned is teach one another. So I was curious, when you hear that, what comes to mind for you? And the scripture we're going to look at today has both teach and admonish one another. Now, I suspect when you first hear that, you might, especially when you get the admonish coupled in there, it's like, oh, somebody said the word ouch first comes to mind. How do we do that? And some other thoughts might come to mind. In the New Testament, we do have teachings about teaching being also a particular gifting or an office in the church that certain people are called to, and others are called to other roles and offices and gifting. So that's definitely true, and that's part of the role of teaching in a church. But if you look throughout the New Testament, you find plenty of examples as well where we're called to teach one another. And we're going to look at Colossians today, but in Romans, Paul says, I trust you all to teach one another. So there is also this role that we're called to teach one another. But unfortunately, sometimes our preconceptions of teaching gets in the way, and our preconceptions of the word gets in our way, so we don't really know how do we do that. I think especially in our culture today, in East Vancouver, this is a concept that may take a little bit more unpacking for us to think through. What does this mean? Probably not going to mean getting up and lecturing. How do we do it so that it's heard and it's not about a word of ouch? What does that mean? So I want to invite you to kind of hold that curiosity with me today. If you look through the New Testament and you look beyond just the words, teach one another, though, and you look at what are the examples of the different way teaching is done, you look at the life of Jesus, you look at the life of the letters that Paul writes to other congregations and other instructions such as parents teaching your children, and then you think about, oh, how do you teach your children? You realize it has many, many different dimensions for us to explore. And of course, if we want to talk about teaching one another, we have to think of the flip side as well, which is learn from one another. And really, this is actually, we don't use these words, but it's quite core to some of the values of Grandview and some of the ministries that have grown out of Grandview. Several of the organizations, we've sat down with them and we've said, what are some of the core values that maybe that this has grown out of? And I know, I think Kimbrace actually put it as one of their core values, which is mutual transformation. So if you think in a case like Kimbrace, Lauren's on sabbatical, so Lauren is not Kimbrace, but I keep looking over there because we were part of the work when we had this conversation many years ago, right? Mutual transformation, it's not just one-sided giving. It's always this idea that we all have something to learn and we all have a way of being transformed together in this. This is the journey. So this call to teach one another really, I think, is an invitation to mutual transformation. And if anything, maybe we hold back because I'm like, oh, I don't want to be arrogant to say I'm going to teach. But part of sharing what we've learned is also part of then learning from one another and us being transformed together. So today, I want the medium to match the message. So for me to just get up here and talk the whole time is kind of a little opposite medium to the message, right? So I've invited three folks who are going to get up and share a little, one thing that they have learned, something that's deeply impacted them in their journey with Christ. They're going to get up in a minute. But before they do, I want us to just look a little more closely at this verse, one verse from Colossians today. You know, when we're studying scripture, it's good to look at the big picture, themes and context that the teachings come out of. But sometimes it's also a gift to zoom in like with a microscope and unpack what's there. And I find especially the teachings of Paul are really dense for me. A narrative I can just kind of go with. But the teachings of Paul are so dense. And it made me think of this peony, this flower here. It's been growing in my garden. First, it started out as this really tight, round bulb about this smaller, this big. And sometimes I approach the teachings of Paul and it looks like that for me. I'm like, huh, wow, okay, I move on. But what's been amazing, just in this last day, this small, yesterday, that little tight bulb opened up into this blossom here. And there's so many rich layers. If you just give it time and you look at it and you allow it to unfold, you say, oh, there's so much there. And that's what I found with this one simple little verse in Colossians that I want us to ponder really briefly before I invite the others to come up. So let's look at, just walk through each little part and see if it has anything to say to us about this calling to teach one another. So you'll notice first, the verse begins with, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So let's take each petal at a time. Let the word of Christ. So this is about the message of Christ, the word of Christ. And part of the moving on to the teaching and admonishing is out of this, allowing the word of Christ first to dwell richly within us. The message of Christ. This is not just about, you know, when we think teaching, sometimes we just think of, you know, instructions or knowledge. This is part of it, Jesus's teachings, but it's about Jesus's whole way of life. And it's also about the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. The same language of Holy Spirit indwelling is that same kind of language that's used here with the message of Christ indwelling us. And then if you go to the next word there, dwell. What image does that bring up for you? Dwell. This is like being at home within you or inviting a guest to come and live with you, to indwell, to inhabit your personal residence. Basically, live with you and among you, to be at home with you to such an extent that it influences every aspect of your life. You know, this is not just inviting someone to live into that in that unit that you never connect with. It's like inviting them into your living room and your kitchen and your bathroom and your bedroom. What does this kind of indwelling of the message of Christ, how might that transform you? And then how deeply is this? Are we invited to have this message indwell in us? It's in you richly. That's that kind of abundant, full living together in you, like overflowing. And as that happens, there's this assumption kind of that such transformation will happen that then it will spill out into teaching one another and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now, I like as well this, we'll just skip down to the in all wisdom, please. I'm grateful that Paul put that there, right? Because some of maybe when we associate the word teaching or admonishment with ouch, maybe that was done without a lot of wisdom. And also, I think this in all wisdom is coupled together with the first line there. It goes together. As the message of Christ dwells in us and transforms us, it grows us in wisdom. Right before this, in the passage of Colossians, Paul is talking about clothing yourselves with such things as compassion and kindness and tenderness. This is the quality of Christ that's being grown in us as the message of Christ dwells in us. So this is both how we share in all wisdom, but it's also perhaps then what we share. Again, what we're sharing and teaching one another is not just head knowledge. It's wisdom for living in this world as Christ followers. And remember that the wisdom here is not just conventional wisdom. It's the wisdom that Paul talks about, maybe foolishness to the Greeks, but is the way of Christ, the wisdom of the cross we're speaking about. And then I think it's kind of fascinating. He jumps here to this hymns, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I have to admit, when this was the passage Mark put together, and he's like, use this one. And I thought, well, that changes the meaning completely. So is it just talking about teaching one another with songs? And on one level, I think yes, and another level, I think no. The message version that we had read earlier, Eugene Peterson kind of separates it out a little bit. He talks about instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing with your hearts, sing your hearts out to God. And I think that's one level of meaning here. But the more I thought about it, I kind of like that it's coupled there together, because then it opens up immediately our notions of what is teaching. And suddenly we realize, oh, maybe it's happening in many different places, in many different ways that I didn't first think about, including songs. You know, when we join together and we sing together, that's one of the ways that we're formed and transformed together. And there are so many other creative ways that you can think of. What has been formative for you? What's been transformative for you in living into the way of Christ? Probably we can think of so many different ways, right? And then it changes the whole idea of what do we have to share with one another. This morning, I observed something. I don't have it here in my notes, but I kept thinking, oh, there's an example. So I hope Greg will be okay with this. But Greg was up here singing his heart out with his two sons standing beside him. And they clapped. Greg was in a clappy mood this morning. And so those were good clappy songs. So he started clapping. And his oldest boy next to him, right in line, they started clapping in time with the song. But the younger boy next to him was having a hard time clapping on rhythm. And I noticed that. I looked over and Greg's clapping, and he looked over and his youngest one was. And I could tell he noticed, but he didn't do anything. He just kept clapping on rhythm. And then I was singing and I looked over later, and then the younger one was clapping in rhythm. And I thought, well, there's an example right there of, I think, what we have modeled here. How do we teach? How do we pass this on to younger ones? How do we share this with one another? There's so many different rich ways, but we are called into it to do it. Okay, that's enough for me. Hopefully that got our appetites wet a little bit. Now I want to invite three people to come up and share something from their own journeys. What I've asked them is, can you share what's a formative lesson you've learned or that you're in the process of learning in your journey of following Christ? What's the story around and behind that? And I told them they don't have to perfect it, haven't perfected it yet because we're all still on a journey. But it's something that's been formative as a follower of Christ for them. So I've invited them to share. And as they are sharing a piece of their story that's kind of vulnerable, I want to invite you to then be open to ask the Spirit of God, what might I have to hear here? Is there something for me to learn as I listen to these folks sharing a piece of their journey? So they're all going to come up here and share for a few minutes. And then after each person, I'm just going to take a moment of silence because I want to honor what they've shared. And you can just allow that to sink in. And then I'll pray for them and I'll invite the next person.
So when Joy emailed us, she gave us the only instruction that she didn't tell you about is that she also said, you can take 3 to 5 minutes, no more. And then I looked at who she was asking, thinking she's giving us 3 to 5 minutes. And so naturally I chose a story that spans 3 cities, 2 continents, and 15 years of my life. And I'm going to tell it to you in 4 minutes. About 14 years ago, when I was 20 years old and Becky was 21, we got married. And I know, 20 and 21, it's hard to believe. And we immediately moved to Calgary, Alberta. And we made some great friends there, and we joined a fairly large church there. Churches in Calgary are bigger than they are here. Everything in Calgary is bigger, I think, than it is here. And very quickly, the pastor sought us out to help plant a church with that larger church. And they had reached maximum capacity, and they saw in us some of the maybe traits that you would want in church planters. And so we joined their planning committee and eventually sat on the council of a church that we helped to plant and spent 2 years at that church. And those 2 years of my life were very formative, but deeply frustrating years. I remember constantly being at battle with myself and with other people of the church, just thinking that people were missing the point. I was frustrated that they were asking if we needed 3 projectors or 2 projectors. And I was frustrated that when they said, what can we do for our community? They thought, we need to host an event that is about us. And I just felt like I was just frustrated all the time. And, you know, I would suggest things like, well, maybe we could have communion more. Well, no, I think once every 4 to 5 months is enough. And these are the kinds of things that I would shake my head at. And we were blessed by good friendships there, but I remember being very frustrated at the time. And I started to sort of lean into older, more liturgical ways of knowing and understanding God at this time. Fast forward a year, and we went to Spain for a year, and we worked in a small alliance church just outside of Madrid. We taught English classes, and we helped out with some of their programming. And this frustration continued while I was living in Spain, this deep frustration with the church and with the Christians who were around me. And I entered into conflict occasionally with some of my mentors and my leaders, and we're constantly fighting about things like how often we should have church. They thought we should have it every second week, and I thought, but the Lord's Day comes around once a week, and why not? Why not gather weekly? And at the time, when we weren't in our own church, we were attending an Anglican church in Madrid, and again, I was sort of entering more deeply into a liturgical sort of mindset and movement. And finally, we moved back, and we moved to Vancouver, and I was in a low and dark place, particularly spiritually. And we had spent 3 years sort of serving God, and I was shattered. I was just done. And I started reading a lot of Catholic writers, old writers and new writers. And we started attending a little local church in East Vancouver that's blue on the outside. Looks very similar to this on the inside. I remember reading one day the writings of Cardinal Ratzinger, who later became Pope Benedict XVI, and it was in his essay on the priesthood. He was talking about the role of the church, and that the church is a good mother. And then I remember reading the words, the primary means of God's grace to us is through his people. And his people are broken and hurting, but if we do not accept God's grace from his church and his people, we will not receive God's grace. And my heart was shattered because I looked back at my last sort of 3 years of living in Calgary and in Spain, and I realized that the one constant to my conflict and to my frustration and to my inability to hear from and experience God was not the people who I had surrounded myself with, but was me. And I had surrounded myself with people who had fed me and loved me, who had sponsored my trip to Spain, who had prayed for me day and night. And I was frustrated by how frequently they wanted to have communion. And I missed the point of discipleship. And for 3 years, I denied myself the ability to be discipled by people who deeply love Jesus. And I also denied myself the ability to disciple others who deeply needed a mentor. And as we sat sort of in the back rows of this church, and as I started to read some of these writings, I realized that I needed to enter deeply into the life of the church and to just sit and listen and be fed. And when I disagreed, to shut up. And to start feeding into that grace which is given to us by those who are seeking the same God that we are. And so we've been here now at this church for 10 years. And I have been discipled in ways that I could never possibly imagine. And it has been in that sort of place of feeling and hearing from God, not through spiritual, amazing, wondrous means, but by through spending time eating and sharing life with his people, that I have started to know his heart and to understand where I fit in all that. And so that's what I'm learning about discipleship, is that my pride regularly is that which gets in the way of me hearing from God and knowing him. And that when I am able to take myself out of it and just dwell amongst God's people, that I regularly hear his voice and am touched by what he has for me.
Gracious God, thank you for the way you have been working. And we pray that this message of Christ may also dwell in us and move in us and bring transformation among us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so for those who don't know me, I'm originally from Bolivia. I came to Canada about 14, 15 years ago to go to Regent. And one of the practices that has been the most formative for me in my discipleship with Christ is the Sabbath. And it started 12 years ago when I was finishing my studies at Regent College. And to me, when I felt that God was calling me to learn about the Sabbath more deeply, I was confused because I grew up in a Christian home, but in a sort of more Pentecostal environment where the Sabbath was connected to an Old Testament Jewish practice that did not apply to New Testament believers. So for me, the Sabbath was more connected to the Old Testament law, the fourth commandment, but not as a regular practice. We understood the Sabbath as more attitude of trusting and doing everything in the rest of the Lord, but not as a weekly rhythm of rest that has worship and community at the center. And also the Sabbath was very challenging for me because I struggle with productivity. I love productivity. And I think it's in the words of St. Augustine, although Joy and I are not able to know who actually said these words, I struggle with a lust for relevance. So thinking of dedicating one time to rest felt very unproductive and disorienting for me. So I remember when I was at Regent trying to sort of accommodate my mind about taking a whole day of rest. I mean, coming to church, I grew up with that. That was a regular practice, non-negotiable. But this idea of resting after church was very disorienting. And I remember on Saturday evening, writing my last word in my paper, 12 midnight, and I was still furiously trying to finish a paper. And it was a bit challenging to sort of dedicate the whole Sunday to Sabbath, but it reminded me of who I ultimately worship. And the image that to me has been very illustrating of this idea of worship and how Sabbath connects to worship is the passage in the Bible where Elijah and the prophets of Baal are dancing around two altars, right? The prophets of Baal are hurting themselves, jumping around and dancing around the altar of Baal, whereas the Elijah is quietly, I guess, in front of the altar of Yahweh. And I felt that in my life, the altar that I was dancing around was productivity. So my God was this idea of productivity, that every minute has to count. And you can ask my husband, Mark, how fun it is to live with me when I'm in this productive, sort of purpose-driven frenzies. So It was very liberating to understand that the Sabbath reminds me of who do I ultimately worship, that my calendar and my efforts do not have to be around productivity or, I don't know, consumerism and other things. So that has been very, very formative. And then the Sabbath has also been very formative in terms of my connection to community. Because one of the things that we do in our Sabbath practice with my family is to be open to community, so to not be just self-centered. And it has also been very mobilizing, because one of the practices we do is to make bread every week and try to share it with our neighbors. And it has been so mobilizing. One of my latest stories that has been very moving and affirming of the Sabbath practice weekly was that we had a neighbor in our neighborhood who was gifting this toy to Isabella. She's a Catholic background, and so I decided to give my bread to her. So we went to the neighbor, which was a highly uncommon practice for me. I grew up in a city where we didn't even know our neighbors. So going to my neighbor's house is a big deal now. But now it's I feel more comfortable. So we went to our neighbor and we gave her this bread, and we learned that she had cancer. So we had a chance to pray with her and for her, and maybe 2 or 3 weeks later she died. So it was a beautiful way to, the Sabbath has mobilized us to reach out and to understand that if God is at the center, so this idea of weekly worship is non-negotiable, reminds us who we ultimately worship. And that includes our welcoming of community and on mission and mobilizing us to reach out others.
God of rest and Sabbath, thank you for this movement. And we ask that this message of Christ may dwell richly among us as well. Amen.
So, as some of you may already know, this last year I've been a student, and so I've switched gears from the 9-to-5 world into just the at times waking nightmare that is the constant grind of school. And so my life has just felt very busy, lots of deadlines, lots of external pressure. And in February, I went out to Rivendell Retreat Center on Bowen Island to just take some time for stillness, because I felt I needed to get out of task mode. And for those of you that have ever been to Rivendell, you know it's at the top of a very large hill. The day I went, who knows why, I brought a rolly bag, like a floral carpet suitcase on wheels, to this rugged terrain that was covered in ice and snow. And my ascent up the mountain just really characterized how I was feeling at that time, which was overwhelmed and barely hanging on and sliding down icy roads with my bag, clinging to chicken wire fences for dear life. and when I made it, I was very excited to go out to the labyrinth that they have there and looking forward to a contemplative walk and prayer. I'd connected with God many times there in the past, but like everything else that day, it was covered under a thick layer of ice and snow. It looked entirely blank, and so I was very frustrated. I'm like, gosh, what am I going to do with this? And then I just sensed that God was giving me this image, actually, of the labyrinth buried under snow as being my inner life, that at that moment was kind of buried under these layers of busyness, of external demands. And the longer that I stood and just looked at this snow, I realized it wasn't as blank as I once thought. There were places where snow had melted from the trees overhead and cleared a little hole where you could see down to some of the hidden pathways of the labyrinth below. There were deer tracks over the top of it. There were pine cones, these little bits of beauty and wildness that still connected me to God. And as I walked over the labyrinth, I realized I could basically remember where the center was. And if I kicked a bit at that snow and ice, I could just catch a little glimpse of the stones and the moss underneath. And I realized at that time that even at times when life is really frenetic and we have these obstacles to connecting with God, which are busyness and distraction and the push to be productive in every moment, these little glimpses and this practice of noticing how God is still present and at work in us, it still matters. And so I know for many of us, there is an invitation to slow down, but there are also just seasons where we're busy there's nothing we can do about it. Maybe you're in grad school, maybe you're parenting young kids, or you're just having to work long hours to pay the bills. And at those times, I've just been learning that it still matters to take the time to notice, and that God is present and at work with us all the time, whether we're attentive or not. But that there is a real gift, even in moments of busyness, to stop and notice and participate with God in that process of growth that's going on.
God of small graces and beauty, thank you for this work of transformation. And we invite this message of Christ to dwell deeply within us and among us as well, and to bring us into places of transformation. Amen. Wow. Hey, thank you guys for sharing. That was really rich. I didn't know what they would share, but I knew they would have something. And did you know this, that our community is full of these stories? I mean, they only shared one. I'm sure they had many more they could have shared. And I know each of you have stories like this to share. So I'm curious, what would you share? What is a story for you of something that's been transformative in your life, in your life especially of following Jesus, or something that you're growing or learning in? What's the story behind that? I invite you to ponder that this week. And as you ponder that, is there an invitation somewhere to share that with someone else? And it might not be directly through words. It might be sharing it by clapping alongside of someone or your children as well. What are creative ways? With children, you can't share these things always directly, right? But what are creative ways that you can bring them along in the way that you've been transformed and what you've learned about the richness of the message and the way of Christ and the Holy Spirit that dwells in us? That's one invitation. And then the other flip side of that invitation is, doesn't this make you want to hear more from others? How might you ask those questions of one another to hear these stories? In fact, we're going to soup today in homes. This might be a question that we can ask of one another. And if you're in a home group, this is one thing you're going to be talking, sharing together with this week. So I invite you into this practice of sharing these stories of transformation with one another and helping each of us, for that we may each grow into mutual transformation as followers of Jesus. I'm going to invite Zoe to put this verse up one more time. The other way to read this last final verse, I think, is as we hear these stories, as we observe them in one another, as we grow in this transformation, it leads us into places of gratitude, I think, and song. So we're going to sing in just a moment. I invite you to sing with gratitude for what we've heard today and what God is doing among us. And so as the musicians come forward, why don't we read this verse together in a way as a prayer? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. May this be. Amen.